turn in your Bibles this morning. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 1 through 21, and then we'll spend most of our time in verses 16 through 21. But John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." You may be seated. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture in John's Gospel. Again, as we talk about Jesus Christ, the light of the world, we thank you for sending your Son. We pray now that your Spirit would make clear to us your truth as we study, as I proclaim your truth. I've asked, Lord, that your people would be blessed, that you would be edified, or that they would be edified, that you would be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we started a look at John's Gospel and the topic of light, how light has come into the world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And John's prologue there in chapter 1 states very clearly, in very clear terms, the divinity of our Savior. And today, as we continue on in chapter 3 and Jesus' encounter here with Nicodemus, we continue to see these themes of light and darkness. Last Sunday, we also looked at Genesis chapter 1 briefly. The very first thing that God created was light on day one, and he separated the light from the darkness. As believers in Christ, you and I rejoice that we have been called out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. So we have much to rejoice in at this time of year, at Christmas time. We know that above everything else, the world needs Christ. The world needs the good news of the gospel. And what a joyous time of year, in spite of everything else that this year entailed, for us to pause, for us to remember, and to embrace our great faith. To remember that God loved the world so much that he sent his Son. That angels announced his birth. The world is a very dark place. The world is full of darkness and sin. We see that every single day. We experience that. And unless we unplug completely from all the news around us and we stay away from all outside contact, it's hard for us to not see the darkness in the world. And I say that not as a discouragement but rather as an encouragement, because as I mentioned last week, we are called to be light in this world. And I remind you again of Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let your light shine before others. Let them see what Jesus Christ has done for you, has done in you. Maybe we can be, as Christians, the encouragement that other people need today. Do we forget? Do we forget how discouraged people are or can be right now? Maybe you're sitting here today and maybe you're discouraged. Remember your Savior. Remember Jesus Christ and God's plan of salvation. Remember this church family, Faith Bible Church. There are no perfect churches, but these are the people that you are in a covenant community with. If you're a member here, God has placed you in this body to be a part and a valuable part of these people, to love and serve and to give and to encourage. So let us seek to do what we can to serve those around us. Philippians 2, verses 14 through 18. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of the life, so that in the day of Christ they may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise also you should be glad and rejoice with me. And Paul is telling the believers there in Philippi that they shine like lights in the world in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. And we know that in every generation, there is crookedness. There are things that are twisted in the world. And we dare not look at our world today and we dare not think to ourselves, you know, things are more sinful, things are darker today than they were in the first century when Paul wrote those words. Nor is it darker today than in the time of Noah, when every inclination of the thoughts of man was evil continually, or in the time of the judges, when everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Dark times, yes. And there are those who are in the dark today. But we also have to realize and to give thanks for the fact that the gospel of Jesus Christ has been going forth into the world now for over 2,000 years. And as the gospel is spread, light is spread, and the darkness has not overcome it. Christians are by faith optimists. Notice I said by faith, not by nature. By our sin nature, we are those who are in need of a Savior. By our faith, we have been adopted into the family of God. And we see by faith how light penetrates the deep places of our lives and how light penetrates the world around us. And God's kingdom continues to expand today and continues to grow today. We praise God for that. We praise God for that new young convert in Quebec and other places around our world. We thank God for those things, light and darkness. So let us pray, let us plead, and let us tell others around us not to be content in the darkness, but to come out of that and into the light. And like I said, today we're going to focus on verses 16 through 21 in this encounter with Nicodemus, but the chapter starts with Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night. He came to Jesus in the dark. Now, Nicodemus was a member of the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin. He was a respected leader of his day. Now, it's speculation, perhaps, that he comes to Jesus at night out of fear of being seen in the daytime by other people. Others have suggested, you know, Jesus was a rabbi, that maybe Nicodemus didn't come to him during the day. He might have been busier during the day. We don't know the motives of Nicodemus. But based on John's use of the concepts of light and darkness in his gospel, I don't think it's a coincidence that John tells us that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. Nicodemus is indeed living in the dark. He doesn't understand the truths of the gospel yet, but Jesus will teach him truth. Jesus will show him that a man must be born again. Now, we have evidence later in John's Gospel of how Jesus' visit with Nicodemus had a great impact on him. If you turn with me to John chapter 7, John chapter 7, starting in verse 40, we read about Nicodemus again here. John 7, starting at verse 40. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." So we read of Nicodemus, and it gives us some evidence there in chapter 7 that Nicodemus may believe Jesus is the Christ, like some of these people do. And we see one final reference to Nicodemus in John 19. If you want to turn there, you can, or if you want to listen as I read John 19, verses 38 through 42. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who is a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in that garden a new tomb in which no one had been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. And there's certainly evidence in John's Gospel in those two chapters that Nicodemus did indeed come out of darkness and into the light. But what is the message that Nicodemus responded to back in chapter 3? We know of John 3:16, one of the most familiar verses in all of Scripture. "For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." The problem is we often stop there with that one verse. That's a nice sounding verse. That's a great message. It's truth. But so are the verses that follow it. We can't leave those verses out of Scripture either. God so loved the world. One of the great blessings of the gospel is that God's word goes forth to all people. Salvation is not limited to one race, to one nation. Abraham was blessed to be a blessing to others. The Israelites were to be a light to the Gentiles. Now in Jesus Christ, the message goes forth. That free offer of the gospel and the Holy Spirit draws into God's kingdom those from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation. This is indeed good news for the world. We can sing with fervor and with conviction, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King." But in this verse and in this passage is also the reality of faith. Not everyone comes out of darkness and into the light. Not all believe that truth. This verse reminds us here that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Belief, faith is essential to salvation. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? In what he did? In his redemption? I hope so. And I have to remember and know of his life, his active obedience. He obeyed all of God's law perfectly. We cannot, and we do not do that. We sin, we know that. But also his passive obedience. He went to that cross willingly to be that perfect sacrifice for sin. Do you believe in the Son, the Word who has become flesh, as we looked at last week in chapter 1? And what a blessing that salvation has come into the world. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Christ came to bring salvation. He is coming back again in judgment. And we need to remember that as well. Those who accept him find eternal life and find forgiveness of sins, peace with God. But those who reject him will face eternal torment and face suffering. Light has come into the world. Jesus is repeating that theme here. God sent his Son on purpose that the world might be saved through him, that those in darkness may come out of that darkness and into the light. But unfortunately, there are those, and we know there are those who reject the truth. Verse 18, but whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. The Bible does not allow for many paths to God, many ways to salvation. There's only one way to God, and it's through the Son. Christianity is exclusive. You don't get to choose your own reality and live in it. You live in a world that God created, and he sets the rules. He gives us the standards. We don't get to pick and choose how to get to heaven, and we don't get to pick and choose what parts of God's word we like and want to obey. We are subject to everything that God has revealed to us, everything. John 8, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that's exactly what Jesus is telling Nicodemus here in John 3. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Outside of Christ, we all stand condemned. Let us not forget that our world wants to start with the default position of man being basically good and salvation being based upon works and treating other human beings better. We should just treat each other nicer. We should be better to one another. That sounds good to the ears. To always believe the best about everyone and to think human beings are basically good. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. After the fall of man in Genesis 3, we know that man's default position is sin. Apart from God, we are separated. We are enemies of God, condemned. This is the default position for everyone outside of grace, under the wrath of God. And even as believers in Christ, we know that we still struggle with that sin nature within us. The good news is that those who believe in the Son are not condemned. That judgment was met by Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. So we can rejoice in our forgiveness. We can rejoice in our cleansing. And the blessing of being able to stand innocent before God instead of guilty. Believe and do not be condemned any longer. Reject him and just simply stay in your condemnation. There is one way to go. There's one path to heaven. It's not by works. It's not by effort. It is only through Christ and by grace. Even faith is a gift of God, as we read in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We have nothing to boast in except for Jesus Christ and God's grace to us. And we can and we should boast in those things. This is the message of salvation. This is the reason for the incarnation, why God sent his Son into the world as the light of the world. This is the message of Christmas that we should be spreading to those who would hear the message of truth. The good news is God has sent us his Son. The bad news is many reject that light. Verse 19, and this is the judgment, the light has come into the world. And people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. And those are the hard words to swallow in this passage because in too many ways we also like to buy that lie that all men are basically good, not evil. We do think that if everyone just simply heard the truth, that they would respond to it, that they would embrace it as you and I did, as we do. And yet the truth is there are those who love the darkness rather than the light because their works were or are evil. That is judgment. Christ came into the world to expose the darkness. And unfortunately, people love the darkness rather than the light. Christ is rejected by many. We continue to pray that God changes hearts. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit are people redeemed. And we do not know who all of the elect of God are, those whom God has chosen. So we pray and we proclaim the light, and we continue to tell others to come out of darkness and into the light of the gospel. But let us not be unaware that there are those who love the darkness. By coming to terms with that, it helps us to remember the truth and to understand our world better. When we see sin on display all around us, we can be tempted to be discouraged, but we need to remember that there are those who love the darkness, those whose deeds are evil. But rather than be discouraged, we also choose to remember that the darkness cannot overcome the light. We live in a fallen world. We remember that we are all strangers and exiles here. We are sojourners. We look forward to what is yet to come. As we looked at last week, Christ will return for his bride, the church, and that's good news for those who are in the light. It is judgment for those who reject the light. So while we pray, come Lord Jesus, we also want others to come out of that darkness before he comes. And as we also talked about the influence of the gospel over 2,000 years, the fact that there is more light in the world now as the word goes forth, we also rejoice in that fact. There is light in our world. The gospel does spread. The gospel does go forth into all the nations of the world. Now, people can debate whether or not America is now, whatever term you want to use, postmodern, post-Christian, pagan, whatever you think about our nation, the reality is America and every nation on the face of the earth needs Jesus Christ. People in our country need the truth of the gospel. They need the light of Christ. That's true today. That was true 50 years ago. That was true 200 years ago. The trajectory of our nation has been away from Christ and away from the truths of the gospel, but we pray that changes. We pray for repentance. We pray for renewal. We pray that the message of truth goes forth and that people embrace the light. There are those who love the darkness. That part is a grim reality. There are those who reject, but Jesus continues on in verse 20, "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his work should be exposed." Everyone who does wicked things, Jesus says, as he's talking here to Nicodemus. And just a note there, I do wicked things. You do wicked things. There's not a person on the planet who does not do wicked things. We sin. And not to dismiss or downplay our sins as believers either, but Jesus here in verse 20 is talking about the unbeliever, the one who rejects the light, the one who enjoys, the one who relishes in the wicked things he does. The one who wants to continue or desires to continue on in those wicked things. As Paul writes in Romans 7, we know, he says, "I do the things I don't want to do, and the things I want to do, I don't do." That battle, that struggle with sin. But there are those who are not fighting against sin, they're simply embracing sin, who want to foster wicked works. And this is why I give that warning when I fence the Lord's table each week and remind us not to take the Lord's Supper in vain, that we should refrain if we're living with sin that we're not willing to repent of, that we should avoid that type of attitude and desire. As believers, we can fall into sin. We can get caught up in sin, but our desire should be toward repentance and righteousness and holiness, praying that God would work in our sanctification. We're not those who hate the light, wishing that our deeds would not be exposed. We're not like that. And I do find myself praying in these days of deception and cover-up that deeds of darkness would be exposed and brought into the light. Sin thrives in the darkness, but it's rooted out and it's dealt with when it's brought into the light. The sinner who hates the light does not want his deeds to be exposed by that light of truth. He does not want what he is doing to be made known. And I hope that you pray for those things as well. There's a lot of accusations that go around in our world today in all facets of society. Lots of stories. We don't know all truth from falsehood. But we should be praying that the deeds of darkness are exposed to the light, that they may be dealt with in all areas of our lives. We should pray for that. David prayed this prayer in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. He said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We should pray that sin within our own lives be rooted out. Search me, O God. And we should pray that also in our homes. Lord, search our family and our relationships. May we sin less and love and serve one another more. We should pray that in our church, in our places of employment, in our leaders, in every industry. May sin be exposed and dealt with. May people come into the light and reject the darkness, and instead of loving the darkness, hate it. Now notice the contrast between the last two verses. The contrast, verse 20, the focus in that verse is on the one who does wicked things. Now notice verse 21. "But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." So we have this contrast between doing wicked things, hating light, embracing darkness, to doing what is true, doing the truth, embracing the light, hating the darkness, coming into the light. The one who does what is true comes into the light. And a reminder here again that we don't believe in a salvation by works in any way. These works have been carried out in God. And our works are the fruit of God's working in our lives. Our desire to obey Him is from Him. Are we living as those who have come out of darkness and into the light? Or do we hide too much in the shadow? Do we go to the edge of sin and see how much we can get away with rather than simply reject that sin or turn from that sin? Now, we can rejoice in our salvation this day, and we should do this, but let us not take our salvation for granted. Let us not be flippant with our faith and believe that it doesn't matter how we live our lives day to day. We are those who do what is true. We are those who have come out of the darkness and into the light. Our works have been carried out in God, and we boast in Him, and we boast in what He has done for us. Last week, as we looked at John chapter 1, and how the light shines in the darkness, light has come into the world because of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. But that's not the end of the story. Here in John chapter 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus, he must be born again. You must be born of water and the Spirit. He must believe in the only Son of God. In December, we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, but that does not mean that we forget His sacrifice, that He came to be a sacrifice for sins. We rejoice that light has come into the world because of what Jesus has done for us. That is what we rejoice in, not just His birth. That's just the beginning of the story. Today we have looked at how we need to believe in the Son to come into the light and reject the darkness. There is a choice. Do we love the light or do we love the darkness? Do we trust in Christ or do we trust in self or trust in something else? Man puts his faith in so many different things. We're often tempted to create all sorts of idols. Next week, we're going to continue on for one more Sunday, one more week in John chapter 8, where Jesus speaks about being the light of the world and answer that question, who is the light of your life? Light and darkness, salvation and condemnation, belief or unbelief. Let us continue to pray for one another in the body of Christ as we all sin. But as we are those who love the light and have come into the light, let us also pray for those whom God will call out of darkness and into his light. And again, I want to remind you that no matter how dark the world seems today, light came into the world. And light has forever changed the world through Christ. The light of the gospel of Jesus Christ has been going forth into our world for around 2,000 years, and that kingdom of God is expanding, it is growing. God is bringing more people into the light, and for that we rejoice. We rejoice in the light of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Good news, great news. But let us not forget the context of this passage as we consider John 3:16, light and darkness. The battle between good and evil is ongoing, but we remember the words of our Savior on the cross, it is finished. The sacrifice was made. Man's redemption was purchased by that precious blood of Jesus Christ. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you again for our light of the world, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the incarnation, his birth. We thank you for his life. We thank you for his death upon the cross. That good news that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And we rejoice in the good news of the gospel, in the light of the gospel. And we lament that there are those who love the darkness. And we know that your Holy Spirit is still working in our world, drawing people to you. And we do pray for the salvation of those who need Christ. We do pray that your light would continue to go forth, that we would not be discouraged by all of the darkness we see around us, all of the sin, but that we would be encouraged that we are those who live in the light and seek the light of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Please remain seated and turn with me to hymn 200 as we sing It Came Upon the Midnight Clear, hymn 200.